Welcome to this week's edition of Crossroads Baptist Church of Elizabethtown Online. This week, Pastor Rob continues his sermon series titled, Just What the Doctor Ordered, My Heart Under His Holy Microscope. Today's sermon is titled, Am I Loving Enough? And comes from 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. As we have through the first several weeks of the sermon series, we pray that you are still focusing on Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, where David prays, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Our continued prayer is that God would give us the courage to search our own hearts and be honest about the way we love others and how closely we walk with Christ. And now, Pastor Rob Summerall.
I want to dive in with prayer here in just a second. You guys are looking good this morning. I don't feel great, and I apologize that you have to listen to me croak through a sermon today. I don't feel great. I don't have much of a voice. But many of you, for some weird reason, are wearing royal blue today. What's going on with that? Right? Yeah. You look good. You look good. Connie Wheeler informed me that this is the only time in her lifetime that Kentucky has beat Florida. And so, yeah. So unless you're older than 31, you know, then that applies to you as well. So let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today. Help us to dive into your scripture and let it speak to us with clarity. Lord, stir us so that we would be challenged and be changed by what you would say to us today. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Well, for the last few weeks, we have been testing ourselves to see if we are growing in Christ. Just what the doctor ordered. We're trying to run a self-diagnosis on ourselves. Are we growing in our walk with the Lord? And today we get to the burning question about our love for others. The burning question today is, am I growing in my love for others? You know, this really dovetails right into what we were talking about just a minute ago. Are we the kind of people who will love people that don't look like us, that don't act like us, that don't come from the same backgrounds that we come from? Are we the kind of people that look at them kind of out of the corner of our eyes and wonder, what are they doing here? Or do we open our arms in love? Let's just be honest. When the world looks at the church, they think that the church is judgmental. And to a large degree, the church has earned that reputation. Now, there are two dangers that the church has. One is to accommodate the world and to say that sin is not sinful. Well, that's not loving. But then the other end of that spectrum is kind of the Westboro Baptist Church model, where we just scream at the darkness. And I don't feel like that's very loving either. So how do we, in integrity, do we hold up God's standards, but we still value people because God has given them value and worth? How are we encouragers, lovers, active participants in our communities for the glory of God? And not only how do we do that, but how do we continue to more and more and more excel at that? How do we get better at that? And so today we're going to talk about our love for others. Am I growing in my love for others? What we're going to see, the first thing I want you to see today, is that when it comes to Christians, love is the trait that defines us. God speaks about the role of love that we have. And what a significant emphasis he places on love in the Christian community. Now, we've got to recognize that there is a distinction. A lot of times we don't carry a fine enough scalpel when it comes to the Word of God. Most of the Bible, when it calls Christians to love in the New Testament, most of it is calling us to love brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the first trait that we see how it defines us is that our love is for the body of Christ. And I want to show you a couple of passages of Scripture, and I'm going to invite you to turn with me this morning to the book of 1 John. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 3 this morning, verses 11 through 15. Excuse me. 1 John has a lot, actually the Apostle John has a lot to say about the role of love in the life of believers. Look at what he says beginning in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. Are you with me this morning? All right. I know I'm not playing my best. Y'all got to help me out. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. See what he's saying there before we move on. He's saying, look, this isn't a new message. It's the message we've heard from the beginning. From the beginning of what? Well, essentially, he's rooting it from the beginning of the teaching of Christ. He's going back. He said, this is a gospel truth. This is one of the fundamental. This is one of the foundational. I mean, these are one of the stones that was laid in the foundation of the ministry and the teaching of Christ. What? That we should love one another. Look with me in verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the devil, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What is Christ saying here? Christ is saying that the role of love in the life of a believer is preeminent. We can see that a person belongs to Christ. One of the fruits that we see that in is that he has grown in his love. He has grown in his love for the brothers. He uses the example from the Old Testament in Genesis here about Cain who murdered Abel. And Cain, when God didn't accept his offering, and he saw that God did accept Abel's offering, he acted out of jealousy, he acted out of rage, he acted out of hatred, and he took his brother's life. We as believers shouldn't be like that. And so that's why, again, in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. How do we know that? Because we love the brothers. One of the evidences that we love, one of the evidences that we are in Christ, that we've passed out of death into life, is that we love. Who do we love? The brothers. Talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me give you a principle here that's really important. Oftentimes, for revival to happen, it has less to do with getting someone to come down the aisle than to getting them to cross the aisle. Have you ever worshiped in a church body where you had conflict with someone else in that body? It's not pleasant. And let me tell you, I pastored a church in Louisiana for 3 years that was rife with division. And the division that I inherited in that church had manifested itself in such a way where that church had multiple entrances into the church. And people of the mercantile distinction came in through this entrance, and people of the Franks distinction came in through this, if the fire department would let us get away with it, I'm almost of the mindset that we ought to only have one entrance. Then it would force us to rub shoulders with each other. And these people would park in different places in the church parking lot to avoid each other. Look, when I look at that, I don't think, wow, this is really evidence that you passed from death to life. Because it has the stench of death on it. And let me tell you something. If you have aught with your brother, do like Jesus said, leave your gift at the altar and go and find that brother. Make peace with them. Love them. Look with me at what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. Gospel of John chapter 13. Turn there with me. Because Jesus is emphasizing this same truth. In John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35. Jesus speaks about a new commandment that he's given him. This kind of takes us back to where 1 John was saying, this is what we heard from the beginning. The beginning is that new commandment. What does he say here? He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Now, Jesus is saying the distinctive of the body of Christ is that we love other people. Am I growing in my love for others? He says the distinctive is our love for us. It's not the WJIE thing hanging from your mirror. That's not the distinctive that you're a Christian. It's not the honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker. It's not the Christian t-shirt you wear. That's not the primary distinctive. The primary distinctive of our love, of our discipleship, of our following Christ, is our love one for another. God has called us to be engaged in love for others. What does that look like? Well, it looks a lot like some of the things I talked about earlier with clarity. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul says this to the Romans. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. What is Paul saying here? Paul's saying, look, your love should be expressed in that when people are grieving, you grieve with them. When people are celebrating, you celebrate with them. Why do we do that? Because our lives are knit together. We love one another. God has called us to love. It's the trait that defines us. So our love is for the body of Christ. But secondly, I want you to see that our love is also for the world. Look with me in Matthew chapter 22. We don't just love the body of Christ, and we hate those that are outside of the body of Christ. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. These are very important verses to our mission and our values here at Crossroads. Actually, I'm going to back up and get verse 36 too. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So what is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is that we would love God with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul. But Jesus said, look, there's also a second commandment that you need to consider. And that's that you, thank you, buddy, here, hand it, thank you. Look at that. It's a future deacon right there. So it's that you love others. He says, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there's another time when Jesus is dialoguing with the Pharisees, and they want to know, well, who is my neighbor? And that's when Jesus shares that parable of the Good Samaritan. And he pulls no punches. He says, look, the three that pass by him, they have every reason to ignore him. And they're the ones who would seem to be religious, who would seem to be right, who would seem to be good church-going folks. But who stops and helps? The old grimy Samaritan. And then Jesus ends his teaching with the question, which one is his neighbor? It's a question that we know the answer to. The answer is the one that helped him. Well, consider that. There are people around us that are in need. They're our neighbors. And then we come to Matthew 22, verse 39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's why we often say, love God, love others, serve the world. So the trait that defines us is our love. It's our love for the body of Christ. It's also our love for the world. Secondly, I want you to see today the battle we face. The battle we face. First thing we see is the gravitational pull of self-love. You know, the earth doesn't, you don't have to say, okay, I wish gravity would work. No, gravity just works. It's just there. It's inert. It pulls. And there is a pull in your heart, and there's a pull in my heart. And that pull is towards self-love. It's in the old, I think it was Terrell Owens, that bad guy wide receiver a few years ago who said, I love me some me. That's bad grammar, but it's an accurate description of the human condition. We do love us some us. We love ourselves. And the gravitational pull of self-love is so powerful. Left to our own devices, we'll make decisions that benefit us. We'll make business deals that belittle others. Consider this quote Consider this quote from the man that wrote our book, Don Whitney. He says, many have been deluded about whether they love the people of God. They think they love them when they don't. And they prove they don't by relinquishing little or nothing for them. Their love is limited by convenience. The Christians is liberated by sacrifice. Is your love for others limited by convenience? In other words, I love you until that love is inconvenient. Or is your love quick to sacrifice? I've got many friends in the body of Crossroads, and I could say this about many, but probably no one else is more sacrificial in their love towards me than Stacy Spencer. Where's Stacy at? He's out. Oh, there you go. He's out sacrificing for you guys. He's on the security team today. Stacy is my 5 o'clock in the morning run me to the airport guy. When I have to take trips and I have to go to the airport, I'm like, hey, Stacy, can you take me to the airport? He says, sure, man. When you need to be there? Well, I really need to be there at 6, so I need to leave at 5. No problem. I'll pick you up. You want me to bring you coffee? Hey, while you're gone, need me to mow your grass? Check your mail? Take your trash to the curb? It makes me feel like an awful friend. Because I don't think of those things when I relate to him. But it just becomes, it's so natural to him. If you know his mama, Miss Barbara, I'm sure he learned it from her. Because she's such a loving person. And we have many people that are like that. Probably right now you're thinking of people that are like that to you. And what a blessing it is to have those people in your life. And what have they done? They have demonstrated love by pulling away from the gravitational pull of self-love. They're willing to liberate Christian love through sacrifice. So part of the problem we have why we're not very loving is that we're self-loving. A second problem is the dilemma of life without margins. You know, in every paper that you write, you have to have margins on those papers. And that was my least favorite part about graduate school. The formatting of papers. The margin's not right. It's an inch, not an inch and a quarter, whatever. I would rather be graded on my thoughts than on my typing skills. You know, in life, what I've learned is that in contemporary American life, we type on the entire page. If your life is a page, we start all the way at the left side and we type all the way to the right. And there's no margin. We are experts at fitting 14 hours of activity into 11 hours. We do more than is humanly possible to do. Now, for those of us that are ultra busy, hyper busy, perhaps sinfully busy, and God brings a person in need into your life, what is your immediate response? Man, I'd love to help, but I just don't have time for that. I'm already doing other things to help. Part of what we have to do is we have to get in the discipline of living a life with some margins. If we're going to love people well, we have to create time to love them, because L-O-V-E is often spelled T-I-M-E. So there have to be margins. I think one of the most profound things that we can do is to just say, okay, what are the unnecessary things, things that don't bring glory to the kingdom of God that are clouding my life that I can minimize? As we do that, that creates margins for us to be able to love other people well. The last thing I want to emphasize is this in the battle we face. It's the tendency to redefine normal love. In order to do that, I'm going to ask you to join me in Luke chapter 6. Now, this came out, so I'm in a group that's meeting and we're talking through 10 questions to diagnose your spiritual life, your spiritual health. And this week when we met, we had a very lively discussion. Actually, several of the fellows had already left. And there were just a few of us left at the table. But we had a very lively discussion about love. And one man, and he shall remain anonymous, he made a statement, you know, I really think I'm growing in love, but some people you just have to love from a distance. And I think that's normal. So the question is, are we redefining what normal love is according to our own standards? Well, look at the teaching of Christ here in Luke chapter 6, verse 32. This is so convicting to me. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Now, allow that to wash over you for just a second. What is he saying to us? There are people who are easy to love in your life. They may not be easy to love, but they're natural to love. Okay? So, for example, how many of you just hate your grandma? Right? How many of you just love mama? I mean, she's precious to you. Right? Amen. Hallelujah. Right? Hey, that's good. That was really smart of you to raise your hand, Jackson. You're sitting next to your mama. Really smart, buddy. All right. Okay. How many of you love your kids? Come on. Come on, Tara. Raise that hand. Okay. How many of you love your kids even though they're teenagers? Okay. That's what makes humans different than wolves. We don't eat our young. So, why do we love them? Well, it's just kind of a natural in our DNA love. It's just natural. It's there. And that's why it's such a great offense to us if you were to go hang out in the family court and see the awful things that happen there, because you realize this is just absolutely against nature. This is just absolutely wrong. Jesus is saying, look, if you love those who love you, well, guess what? Sinners do that. If you do good things to people who do good back to you, well, pagans, lost people do that. The Christian definition of love isn't, am I loving well those that are natural to love, but am I loving well those who are unnatural to love? Do we love well those whose skin color is different than ours? Whose ages are different than ours? Whose attitudes are different than ours? Whose favorite teams are different than ours? Do we love those people well? We can't redefine normal love and say, well, normal love is I just have the ability, I can love them from afar. I don't really need to love them closely. The question is not do we love normally, but do we love in a Christ-like way? This is the battle we face. Am I growing in my love for others? Well, if we're going to get beyond this, then I think there are some simple steps we can take to grow in our love. The first I want to offer to you is to power through lovelessness in prayer. When there is lovelessness in your heart and you recognize it for what it is, power through that arid season, that dry season of lovelessness in prayer. God has helped me with this on a number of times. When I've had relational difficulties, a lot of times of my own making, and the Lord has just prompted me, pray diligently for that person. If someone has wronged you, pray for them. Power through it in prayer. And to the degree that you can, pray for God's blessing in their life. I talked with a church member last week who was dealing with a family situation. And in honesty and tears, they said, can you pray for this individual? I just can't right now. And I just affirmed them in that. I said, you know what? This is a natural struggle that you're doing. And yes, I will pray for them and I will pray for you. We're going to power through this in prayer. Let me tell you something. If you will continually pray for someone that you have aught against, it will be amazing to see how God begins to melt your hard heart. And you're going to find out that God is not only interested in changing them, He's also intimately and deeply interested in changing you. Power through lovelessness in prayer. Secondly, I want to say, train yourself to forgive easily. Train yourself to forgive easily. Now, I don't want to say a lot about this, and Dr. Whitney doesn't say anything about this in his book because he has a chapter later on forgiveness. But I especially think about Luke chapter 22, verses 33 through 34, Luke chapter 23, where Jesus prays from the cross. And there he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so Jesus is our model. Here they are, they're crucifying him, and he's praying that God would forgive them. Are we easy forgivers, or do we hold grudges tightly? We have to grow to be easy to forgive. And I've found that one of the things that helps me to be an easy forgiver is the next step, to meditate on Christ. Because Christ was such a wonderful forgiver. He forgave so freely. He forgave so quickly. As we meditate on Him, we can see that He is our model in how to forgive. And that's why we're thinking about Christ. The next step is we ought to preach the gospel to yourself. You know, the Bible tells us we're to preach the gospel to the whole world. A lot of times that begins with the man or the woman in the mirror. What do I mean by preach the gospel to yourself? Well, remind yourself that apart from Christ, man is fallen. Man is broken. Man is an enemy of God. But God, in His infinite wisdom, with a redemptive heart, sent Jesus, who lived a sinless life, to live a perfect life, to die for sin. Not his sin, but the sin of his people. And he died for that sin, and he rose to life again. And now we can turn from our sin, we can place our faith in him, and we can be his children. Why do we need to preach that to ourselves? Because as we preach that to ourselves, we see how God's heart was redemptive and how we so desperately need to be redemptive as well. And the last thing I want to encourage you, if you're really struggling with lovelessness, is to confess your sin. Recognize that your lack of love is sin. The holding of the grudge is sin. So if even pagans love people who are easy to love, who are quote-unquote natural to love, then it sort of makes sense that in God's economy, God who wants to, God who is in the process of molding you into his own image, he wants to see righteousness shine forth from you like the stars in the sky. It seems to make sense that God in his divine economy would put people in my path, he would put people in your path that aren't necessarily easy to love so that he can sanctify us. Did you follow that? God is on purpose putting people in your path that are not easy to love, to change you. A few years ago, my wife had this crazy idea that she was going to somehow get vegetable nutrition down my kids' throats. Well, we had tried to make them eat broccoli and squash and cauliflower to no end. And so she found this gummy supplement. Smelled like boiled cabbage. Not appetizing. So it was these packs of gummies. And so at dinner time, you know, she'd still try to get vegetables down their gullets, but she'd go around the table and she'd pass out the gummies to the kids. And breakfast time, take your gummies. And you know, they taste like gummies, they just smelled awful. And it had all the nutrients that vegetables have in them. Well, fast forward some period of time, and we were doing some spring cleaning, and as my wife was dusting a decorative vase in our living room, she noticed that there was a clunking in the bottom of the vase. So she empties out, and there are about 20 dried up vegetable gummies in the bottom of the vase. Huh? Way more than that, she says. Not 20. Give me a ballpark. 50. 50 dried vegetable gummies in the bottom of the vase. And of course, we laugh about it. But the point was for the kid to be healthy. Eat your vegetables in gummy form. How many times does God put people in our lives that are designed to make us more like Christ, to make us more loving, because they're not necessarily easy to love? He puts them in our life, and we stash them in a vase. We walk away. This is our vitamin. This is for our good. And our response to the gracious gift of a troubled personality in our life, our response to that, is to turn a deaf ear, to turn a blind eye, to have a life without margins. Listen, some of you guys have lives without margins because you don't want that inconvenience. You'd rather have inconvenience that you create than inconvenience that hijacks your schedule. And so people come into our lives. And just like Laura said earlier about the clients that come through Clarity, man, they come into our lives and they don't speak Christianese. And they're 3 months behind on their bills. They don't have any concept of purity. But God said, here's your mission field. And the reality is that one person in a mission field can absorb the energies of an entire small group. So do we just say, God, that's not the mission field we want. We'll just go somewhere else where the fruit's easier pickings. Or do we become more loving, more sacrificial? I want to be a part of a people who are growing in their love. And you know what? You do too. If you didn't, you wouldn't be here. The question is, will we pay the price for it? We have to crucify ourselves. We have to break the gravitational pull of self-love. We have to live lives with margins. And we've got to recognize that God does bring people into our path that are not easy to love so that we can grow in gospel ministry. Friend, to the degree that we're not doing that, may we repent of our sin. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we pray that you would help us. Lord, we want to love well. And my inclination is that most of us love well where it's easy to love well. But Lord, like you said in Luke chapter 6, even the pagans do that. And my prayer is that you would break our foolish pride, that you would help us to resist the temptation of redefining love. Lord, give us the sweet gift of perspective. Give us the sweet gift of repentance today, that we might be a people that love you well. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you stand to your feet?
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Crossroads Baptist Church of Elizabethtown Online. We invite you to join us live every Sunday morning at 401 West Poplar Street in Elizabethtown. We have life groups for all ages that begin at 9:15, and our worship service starts at 10:30. Please stop by our Welcome Center, and we will be happy to help you get to the right place. For more information about our church, who we are, and to learn more about opportunities for worship, visit us online at crossroadsetown.com. If you need someone to talk to or to pray with you, you can also find contact information for our elders, deacons, and staff. Any of us would be more than happy to hear from you and to pray with you. God bless you and have a great week.